Acts chapter 16. I want to preach to you on the theme of thanksgiving from cell block B. Acts 16, starting in verse 25, we'll read together. At about midnight, Paul and Silas were praying and singing hymns to God, and the prisoners were listening to them. And suddenly there was a great earthquake, so that the foundations of the prison were shaken. And immediately all the doors were open, and everyone's bonds were unfastened. And when the jailer woke and saw that the prison doors were open, he drew his sword and was about to kill himself, supposing that the prisoners had escaped. But Paul cried with a loud voice, "Do not harm yourself, for we are all here." And the jailer called for the lights and rushed in, and trembling with fear, he fell down before Paul and Silas. And he brought them out and said, "Sirs, what must I do to be saved?" And they said, "Believe in the Lord Jesus, and you will be saved, and your household." Alexander Solzhenitsyn has been hailed as one of the greatest authors of the 20th century. In fact, he was awarded the 1970 Nobel Peace Prize in Literature for his book called The Gulag Archipelago. And in that book, Solzhenitsyn describes the terrible decade that he spent suffering in a Russian labor camp. And you ask, well, what could his crimes have been? And they were nothing more than criticizing the oppressive communist regime at that time under Joseph Stalin. But when Solzhenitsyn entered prison in 1945, he says that he was a card-carrying communist and an avowed atheist. But over the years, the beatings and the cold and the hunger and the loneliness, Solzhenitsyn's spirit and his misguided patriotism were crushed so that it could be reformed and reforged in that crucible. While Solzhenitsyn was in prison, he befriended a doctor, the prison doctor, a humble man, a godly man, who he says his name was Boris Kornfeld. And through the faithful witness of this doctor, Solzhenitsyn was exposed to the gospel. Well, eventually it was discovered that Kornfeld was a Christian, and word got up to the higher-ups in the prison, and he was executed for his faith. But it was the martyrdom of his friend that significantly impacted Solzhenitsyn and was a turning point that led to his conversion. And perhaps the most unforgettable line from his memoirs happens at the end of the Gulag Archipelago, and there through the eyes of faith, Solzhenitsyn came to see his imprisonment as the means that God used to bring him to salvation. And he wrote these words. He said, quote, "It was only when I lay there on rotting prison straw that I sensed within myself the first stirrings of good. My soul was nourished there. That is why I turn back over the years of my imprisonment and say to the astonishment of those about me, bless you, prison, for having been in my life." What a statement. Praise for a prison. Can you imagine that? It seems unthinkable that anyone could thank God for 10 years behind bars, but that's why thanksgiving is more than one day out of the year, my friend. It's a lifestyle. We have to make the choice to rejoice. And it's been said that gratitude is the attitude that sets the altitude for living. Now, if there's one person in our Bible who would give Solzhenitsyn a hearty amen for his statement, it's Mr. Thanksgiving himself, and I'm talking about the Apostle Paul. Because when you study the letters of Paul, you'll discover that one constant theme that is weaving throughout his life is that of gratitude. In fact, he taught and wrote more about gratitude than any other biblical writer. In fact, Gratitude is mentioned 49 times in Paul's writings. Now, it's the same Paul who wrote 1 Thessalonians 5:18, "Give thanks in all things, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus for you." Now, Paul not only preached about thanksgiving and praise, but he, more importantly, practiced it, of which we see the greatest example here in Acts chapter 16, where Paul and Silas sing from the shackles of a Philippian prison. And just like Mr. Solzhenitsyn, I think Paul could bless God for his prison experience. And friend, if we're going through adversity, if you're going through hard times, if you're going through tribulation, you too can offer thanksgiving to God in the same way Paul did here. And we're going to see three ways and three reasons for giving thanksgiving in a prison experience. Number one, I want you to notice this. Thanksgiving sharpens our focus to the presence of God. Thanksgiving sharpens our focus to the presence of God. Go back with me. Look what it says, verse 25. About midnight, Paul and Silas were praying and singing hymns to God, and the prisoners were listening to them. Notice that phrase, about midnight. Now, I find it interesting that Paul and Silas are thrown in prison during the afternoon hours, and it's not until midnight that they begin to sing. I've tried to imagine this in my mind, and perhaps for the first few hours, there they sat in stunned silence. They couldn't believe it. God had, by the way, led them to Philippi. You remember this experience was preceded by the Macedonian call in which God gave Paul a vision and said, "Divert your track. I have an open door for you, Paul." And Paul responded to that Macedonian call. Here Paul and Silas had left everything that they held dear. They obeyed the voice of God, and yet here they find themselves in prison. Friend, you can be exactly in the will of God for your life and be going through tribulation. I think that Paul and Silas probably sat there for the first few hours in that dank, dark, rat-infested prison and questioned, "God, what did we miss? Did I miss something, Lord? I thought you wanted us to come to Philippi. And look where we ended up." But Paul and Silas, the Bible says, they make a choice in their stocks. The Bible says they chose to turn their jailhouse into a church house. And rather than pout about their problems, they thought, "We'll praise our way through our problems." And the Bible says that they began to sing about midnight. Now, though their bodies were shackled in a cold dungeon, I think that their souls grabbed hold of a melody, and there they are lifted above the pit of their despair. You know, worship has the incredible ability to do that, doesn't it? To get our gaze above the horizon of circumstances, to get our eyes beyond all that we can see in this world and focus on the unchanging, eternal, ever-present promises and presence of God. Worship has the ability to reorient your focus. Sometimes, listen to me, thanksgiving requires a declaration of faith in our heart that says, "No matter what my circumstances might be, I'm going to find a reason to be thankful to God in it. Even though I can't see God's plan or understand why He has led me into this place, I choose by faith to give praise to God in advance." That's what Paul and Silas were doing here. And the prison experience sharpened their focus to the presence of God, that even though they were in the worst place you could possibly be, God was there with them. And that's what thanksgiving does. Thanksgiving reminds you that no matter how deep your valley is, no matter how dark your pit is, no matter how hopeless your situation might be, that God rolls up His sleeves. He's not afraid to get dirty. He's not put off by your problems. And He gets down in the muck and the mire of life with you and says, we're going to get through this together. Amen? So instead of complaining about all that has gone wrong, we can decide to praise God for all that He's done right. A thankful heart recognizes that God is just as present in the prison as He is in the penthouse. I've tried to imagine how this scene may have played out. Maybe Paul and Silas are there and they start to rehearse all that God had done for them. And I think that probably Paul turned to Silas. He wasn't that far away. They were locked up together. And he said to Silas, my brother, hey, don't worry. I've been in worse situations than this before. My friend, did I tell you about the time that I was blinded for 3 days when Jesus appeared to me on the road of Damascus? Or did I tell you about the time that they had to escape me out of the city of Jerusalem by lowering me over the wall in a little basket? Boy, that was a humbling experience. Or did I tell you about the time that I was in Derby and I was preaching and they started throwing rocks at me? And I don't remember much after that. But God preserved me even though I was getting pelted by rocks. Let me tell you, Silas, I think Paul said. He said, God has got me through all that. And I have learned that whatever state that I am in, I can be content. Why? Because I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. And did I mention to you, Silas, that these present afflictions are only momentary and light and aren't to be compared to the glory that's one day going to be revealed in us? And you know what Paul said to Silas? Tribulation produces perseverance, and perseverance produces character, and character produces hope. And hey, Silas, that sounds pretty good. I think I might write that down one day. God just gave me a little something. And then I think Silas said, amen, Brother Paul. You know, I think I feel a song coming on. You just preached me out of this pit, brother. Hey, can you give me a beat with those chains, brother? Shake those chains a little bit. I feel a song coming on. I've got the joy, 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 joy down in my heart. Where? Down in my heart. Where? Down in my heart. Hey, and you just thought jailhouse rock was invented by Elvis? It was invented by two men of God in a Philippian jail who chose to give thanksgiving and praise. You see, that old prison warden, he could take the skin off their back, but he couldn't take the song from their heart. And if you're a child of God, you can do the same, because God's presence is with you today. The story reminds me of the great concert violinist. His name is Yitzhak Perlman. Listen to what happened to him. During a concert, Perlman was playing a complicated Mozart piece in front of a packed audience. And then the unthinkable happened. A string on Perlman's violin suddenly snapped. And everyone in the audience heard it. There was an awkward pause. But the great virtuoso stopped and gazed at the broken string. And everybody in the audience wondered, what will the musician do? Well, Perlman closed his eyes, they say, and after a moment of thinking, he signaled for the conductor to begin again. And if you know anything about music, it's impossible to play a symphonic work that complicated with just three strings. But Perlman was undaunted, and the crowd that witnessed it that day said that he actually began to start recomposing that piece in his head. And he started to play that piece with just three strings, and he was creating new finger positions and new ways to play his three-string violin. And as the sophisticated, wealthy New York audience watched and listened in awe, they realized that they were witnessing a truly groundbreaking performance. And when the piece was over, the house exploded in an ovation of appreciation and applause. And the musician, Perlman, he wiped sweat from his brow, and then he said this. He said, sometimes it's the artist's task to find out how much music you can still make with what little you have left. And friend, I'm telling you today that that'll preach in the life of a child of God. Sometimes the only way we can learn how to make some new music to God is to go through a little bit of adversity for God to break some strings on our violin, so to speak, so that we can learn how to thank Him, learn how to praise Him, learn how to understand the depths of His presence and the beauty of His promises. And friend, if you go through life long enough, you're going to get in a situation where your strings are going to break on your little fiddle, and you can either pout about it and break your fiddle and have a pity party, or you can say, with what strength I have left, I'm going to praise God anyway because He's been good. Let me warm up and tell you just a little bit about how good He's been. You see, that's what the Bible calls, listen to this, a sacrifice of praise. When you praise God from the broken pieces and shattered leftovers of your life, and everybody else looks at the broken pieces of your life and says, you ain't got no reason to sing. And you say, oh, but let me tell you about my God. That's a sacrifice of praise. So number one, we see this, that thanksgiving sets us free, or excuse me, thanksgiving helps us to focus in or sharpens our focus on the presence of God. Paul and Silas were not sure of their deliverance, but they were sure of their deliverer. Love what Pastor Rick Warren says about this. He says, quote, in happy moments, praise God. In difficult moments, seek God. In quiet moments, worship God. In painful moments, trust God. In every moment, thank God. That's pretty good, isn't it? Number two, I want you to see this here today. What else does thanksgiving do? Well, thanksgiving sets us free by the power of God. Sharpens our focus to the presence of God. Sets us free by the power of God. Look what verse 26 says again. And suddenly there was a great earthquake, so that the foundations of the prisons were shaken, and immediately all the doors were open, and everyone's bonds were unfastened. You see that there? I believe, friend, that this earthquake was God's amen to Paul and Silas's church service there in the prison. He said, you're going to praise me? Well, you can't out-bless God. I'm going to bless you back. By the way, if you're keeping count, this is the third miraculous jailbreak that God has performed in the book of Acts up to this point. The apostles were let out of prison by the angel in Acts chapter 5. Then they went to stand before the Sanhedrin and they gave that great promise. We must only obey God and not men. Then in chapter 12, you remember Peter was released from the angel who met him at prison and unloosened him. He walked out and went to the door of where the church was meeting. And the little girl Rhoda opened the door. He said, who are you? Well, I'm Peter. Well, everybody else here is praying. While they were praying, God answered the request. And they were amazed when Peter stood in his midst. You know, sometimes we're amazed when God comes through, don't we? Why should we be amazed? We prayed for it. We asked for it in faith. Is God not able? And then this is the third time that God shook here the ground and the bars off their hinges to release Paul and Silas. I love what John Phillips wrote. He gave this insightful comment in his book on Acts. He says, quote, this was no ordinary earthquake. Walls did not cave in. Roofs did not fall. These tremors were targeted, and only God can do that. Isn't that a thought? Prison doors burst open, chains fell off, and the hardened jailer was shaken out of his indifference. A greater miracle, he said, than the convulsions was the jailer's conviction. How many earthquakes you know just open the doors and make the chains fall off? I mean, the walls don't cave in, the roof's still there, and the foundation's still good. I'm telling you, God did it. And when there's no other explanation, that means God has come through. I pray that God would move and God would shake the foundations and God would earthquake in our lives in such a way that no man can take credit for it. And if you can't explain it, friend, that means God did it. But notice this. Don't underestimate the power of worship. All this miracle, this earthquake, was preceded by what? Thanksgiving, praise, singing in the prison house. You know what Psalm 22 and verse 3 says? God inhabits the praises of His people. What that means is worship has power. Thanksgiving has energy. And God responds when His people praise Him when the bottom's fallen out. If God doesn't do a miracle where He delivers you from adversity, He can deliver you through the adversity. And notice this, my friend. Just because you're a child of God doesn't mean you get some kind of free pass through life. There's a mistaken notion in the church today that if I become a believer, then somehow my football team's going to win every time. I'm going to wake up, there's going to be $1 million in my bank account. Right? Health and wealth, blab it and grab it, the prosperity theology. Can I just say, in the Greek, that's called baloney? The only difference between a child of God and some worldlian out there is that when I go through trouble, when I go through tribulation, when I go through problems, I have the power of God working in me and for me and through me. Because I go through the same stuff everybody else in the world goes through. Can I just say to you that Christians have heart attacks? Christians get cancer? Christians face divorce? Christians have kids that run wild and go prodigal on them. Christians have job loss and debt and all the other problems that the world deals with, except the power of God is working in and through and for me. Do you believe that today, friend? So here's the application here this morning. Thanksgiving and praise ignites a supernatural power that can set us free. Thanksgiving and praise has an amazing ability to set you free in the power of God. Please notice this here today, child of God. As Paul and Silas began to praise, the earthquake was sent, the bonds fell off, and the things that was enchaining them were all of a sudden removed. Thanksgiving swings open the bars of bitterness in our life. Gratitude will break the chains of entitlement and idolatry in your life. Praise causes the shackleness of selfishness and self-pity to fall off. And when you begin to worship and when you begin to praise, you begin to change your perspective and your thinking, and you say, you know what? I'm not disadvantaged. I'm not disabled. I am not a victim. I am not scandalized, forgotten, or ignored. In fact, quite the opposite. I'm blessed. I'm redeemed. I'm heaven-bound. I'm being renewed. I am chosen. And praise God, I'm not alone. And when you begin to praise and thank God, He's going to set you free from that old worldly mindset that says, oh, just pack it up and cry and pout. And all of a sudden your life turns into a Hank Williams song. Right? Your lover leaves you, your dog dies, and your truck breaks down. Somebody said if you take a country song and you put it in reverse, the couple gets back together again, the dog returns home, and the truck starts up. Some of you hadn't listened to enough Johnny Cash and Hank Williams in your life, and you need to. But praise God, here's the point. And our culture needs to hear this, because we've got an entitled snowflake generation that thinks everything is about them. Let me tell you something. It ain't about you. It's not all about you. It's about the larger picture of what God wants to do in and through your life. And sometimes the only way He can get the result that He desires is to send you through a prison experience. And the test is, when you get there, are you going to pout or are you going to praise? Amen? One of his books, Randy Alcorn, gives this scenario of two Christians on either side of the world who are separated by culture and circumstances. Listen to this. This is so powerful. In America, a sharp-looking businessman stands up in a prayer meeting to give his testimony. He says this: before I knew Christ, I had nothing. My business was in bankruptcy. My health was bad. I nearly lost my family. Then I accepted Christ. He took me out of insolvency. And my business doubled in profits. My blood pressure came back down to normal, and today I feel great. Best of all, he said, my wife and children have come back, and we are a family once again. God is so good, I just want to thank him. Then he said this, in China, another man in a disheveled outfit stood up in an underground church to give a testimony. I used to be a university professor. And before I met Christ, I had everything. I had money. I had respect. I had comfort. And then I came to Jesus as my Lord and Savior. And as a result, my bosses found out. I lost my tenured job at the university, and then I lost my house, and today I work for meager wages at a factory. My wife rejected me when I came to Jesus, and I haven't seen my son in 5 years. I've been to jail and been beat for Jesus, and my back hurts often because of those beatings. But despite all that, I want to say that God is good. And today, he said, I have the joy and the peace and the hope of heaven, and I thank Jesus for everything. Now think about that. Two testimonies of two different Christians separated by circumstances and culture. Both men came to Christ from different paths, and yet both remain thankful. One man gave thanks for what he gained, and the other for what he lost. One man was saved from ruin and poverty, and the other man was saved from prosperity and emptiness. Don't think that because the celebrities and the athletes and the well-to-do have plenty of money and all the things at their fingertips, that they are happy. They can be some of the most miserable, ungrateful people. Don't fall into that trap. But no matter what circumstance you're in, you can find a reason to praise God. And when you do that, it sets you free. Amen? So thanksgiving sets us free by the power of God. It sharpens our focus through the presence of God. And then I've got to get close to the end here. Number three, thanksgiving shares our faith through the praise of God. Through the praise of God. Notice verse 25. Oh, I love this. I've read this passage so many times, but for the first time this week, I saw this. Verse 25. Paul and Silas were praying and singing hymns to God. Watch this. And the prisoners were listening to them. Ooh, thank you, Holy Spirit. Verse 30. Then he brought them out and said, sirs, what must I do to be saved? And they said, believe in the Lord Jesus and you will be saved, you and your household. And they spoke the word of the Lord to him and all who was in his house. And he took them that same hour of the night and washed their wounds and baptized them at once, he and all his family, and they brought them into the house and set food before them, and he rejoiced along with his entire household that he had believed in God. In all likelihood, no song had ever touched the walls of that prison before. Oh, there was plenty of moaning, plenty of cursing, plenty of yelling. Those are the kind of sounds that you hear from a prison. But the Bible says in verse 25 that as Paul and Silas began to sing, oh, praise Jesus, the Bible says the other prisoners said, what is that? Maybe they lifted up their heads and pushed back their hair out of their eyes. They said, is that singing? What is going on over there? Maybe at first they started to listen and it was kind of annoying. Oh, shut up over there. And then they began to listen a little bit more and they said, That's pretty catchy. And then after all of the earthquake and the commotion died down, the jailer comes in. And he says, guys, I want that kind of joy. What do I have to do to get what you've got? Because I've seen enough and heard enough now to know that what you're singing of, the God that you're praising, the worship that you're offering, I need that in my life. I want that in my life. Who is this Savior that gives you a song in your sorrow? How do I meet Him? You see, thanksgiving shared their faith through praise. Oh, my friends, if you could just think about this for a moment. Everyone in the world knows songs of sorrow, right? Everybody in the world knows pain, knows loneliness, knows grief, knows heartache. But how desperately they need to hear how God can fill our sorrow with a song. And don't miss this, verse 25. Somebody is watching you in your suffering. Somebody is listening in your suffering. And what preached loud and clear to this jailer was the thanksgiving that Paul and Silas offered to Christ in this dungeon. And friend, if you could hear me today, what the world wants to know, is there any real substance and faith to what you Christians say you believe, or is it just Sunday morning feel good and live differently through the rest of the week? The world wants to know, can your Jesus do anything for me, for my drug-addicted baby, my broke bank account, my split-up family, my heartache, my pain, and my despondency? Is there anything real about your faith? And they're listening and they're watching. That's what this passage says to me. And this jailer asked the greatest question that anybody could ever ask. What must I do to be saved? Amen? And Paul's answer is so simple. He says, believe, not behave. Believe. Trust, not try. Repent, not religion. And the gospel is gloriously simple and simply glorious, isn't it? I mean, Paul takes the high theology and brings it down, puts the cookies on the bottom shelf and says, oh, you're interested in Jesus. It's so simple that a child can grasp it and so profound that a theologian will never exhaust it. Love what Charles Spurgeon said. He said, thanks be to God for the simplicity of the gospel. For the longer I live, the more I bless God that we have not received a scientific gospel or a mathematical gospel or a metaphysical gospel. It's not a gospel confined to scholars and men of genius, but a poor man's gospel, a plowman's gospel. This is a simple gospel to confound the wise. Thank God for Paul's answer. Repent. And believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. Not stand on your head and pray the right way. Not say the five creeds the right way. Not give so much money. Not walk an aisle at a certain church. Not read from a certain translation of the Bible. Or dress a certain way. He said, repent and believe. Now here's the thing. The gospel is simple. But God's providential plans are beyond our understanding. And here's the amazing truth. I think that God allowed Paul and Silas to go to prison for a divine appointment so that he was setting up this situation where this jailer could hear the gospel and take the gospel back home to his family and share Jesus Christ with them. This was not an accident. And thanksgiving changed everything. You see, before Paul and Silas were released from their stocks, I'm sure they wondered, why are we here? And then when they started to sing and give praise to God and God did the miracle, then they understood, oh, we're here by appointment. So that we could praise in front of this pagan and he could understand who Jesus is and we could lead him to faith. You see, but thanksgiving changed it all. God shut the door of the jail for Paul so that he could open the heart's door for the jailer. And the song of suffering in the sermon is what broke through the jailer's hard heart. Friend, here's what I want to say to you today. Please receive this. The closed door you are facing may be that thing that God uses to open the door of faith of somebody who's watching. You see what I'm saying? God is doing a million things in your life and our life. And we're so blind and foolish, we can only see about two of them. And yet, give thanks to God in your midnight hour because God makes a way through the darkness. And I have a feeling, I have a suspicion that perhaps Paul got his confirmation. Paul got his blessing. Paul got his praise on when he went into the jailer's house and baptized all of them, and they said, hey, Paul, what was that song you were singing in the jail? Why don't you sing it to us? And gathered the family around, and there they sang the same song in the prison that they sang in the house, and there was glory. Praise God for that. So think about this, and I'm closing. My problems, your problems, are not accidental, they're not incidental, they're providential. God may be leading you into a prison experience, or you may be in one of those adverse situations, but know this, that if you are in that situation, God has already inscribed Romans 8:28 over all of that, that all things work together for good to them who love Him and are called according to His purpose. And don't you think when Paul penned that in Romans 8:28, maybe his mind went back to that prison experience and he had a little, oh yeah, like that time that God sent us in prison only to break us out to see one man and his family saved. So, if you're going through that situation, know this. God's going to use that tribulation for your transformation. He's going to use it for your good and His glory. And I finish with this today. Corrie Ten Boom, she tells this in her book, The Hiding Place. And many of you know Miss Corrie Ten Boom. She lived through the Holocaust. She went to a concentration camp. Well, in that book, she tells a story where her and her sister Betsy are in Ravensbrück concentration camp. It's terribly overcrowded, it's flea infested, it's dark, it's nasty. But somebody in their little group was able to smuggle in a little pocket New Testament Bible. And they said that one night, as they opened that Bible, Corrie Ten Boom's eyes fell on 1 Thessalonians 5:18. In all things, give thanks, for this is the will of God for you in Christ Jesus. And they went around the circle. And they started, each one of these little prison ladies, thanking God. Corey's sister, Betsy, she sat up. She said, "Sister, I want to thank God for the fleas." Corey looked over and said, "What in the world? Thank God for the fleas?" But Betsy insisted. She said, "Thank God even for the fleas." Well, over the next several months, a wondrous and curious thing happened. You see, they found out that the guards, there was a reason why the guards never entered their barracks. And you know, if the guards would have entered their barracks and found that Bible, it would have been death for all of them. But over the weeks and days, they found out that the one reason why the Nazi guards wouldn't enter their little barrack room where they were having their little church service, their little resistance against the system, the reason why they wouldn't go in there was because of the fleas. And Betsy said, "I want to praise God for the fleas, because that's the very thing that God is using to allow us to worship right here and right there." And Corrie Ten Boom says it was through that little church ministry there in that little concentration camp where they were itching and biting and scratching from the fleas, so many women found hope in a dark place because of Jesus and the Word of God and the Spirit of God. Friend, what do you need to thank God for today? That's a blessing in disguise. Thanksgiving from Cell Block B. Praise God. Our musicians are coming and we're standing to our feet today. What do you need to thank God for today? How do you need to worship Him? Hey, you need to be saved today. You need to come to the Lord Jesus Christ. He loves you. He died for you on a cross. He rose on the third day. He wants to save you. He wants to give you love and peace and joy and forgiveness and such a chance. And I don't know what God is doing in your heart right now, but this altar is wide open. If you need prayer, if you need a miracle, if you need help, if you need somebody just to cry and weep and pray with you, I'd love to direct you to the throne of grace today.